In the first hour, we considered the first metaphor that because Christ has risen and now sits at the Father's right hand, so what? And in this series, I have brought forth different aspects of the so what question. Because Christ sits at the Father's right hand, I can trust my Bible, because Jesus promised not only that he was going to go to the cross and be lifted up and draw all men to him, he also promised he was going to come out of the grave 3 days and three nights later. And then in John chapter 14 and 16, he tells his disciples in the upper room as they partook of the Lord's Supper, and when Jesus knelt down and took a towel and a basin of water and he began to wash their feet, here's God in the flesh on his knees washing dirty, smelly feet. He told them, it's needful that I go. I gotta go. I gotta go back to the Father. Because when I go, I'm gonna send you myself in the person of God the Holy Spirit to fill you and to energize you and to give you the power and the ability to be my vessels, that I might use you to spread the word of God through the Roman Empire. That's one thing. I can take God's word. Here's another so what. Jesus now sits at the Father's right hand. Now he's able to give salvation to any who call upon him. Remember, a dead Savior can't save anyone. If you can go to Jerusalem right now and find his tomb and open up the tomb door and show me the bones of a Jesus who has died 2,000 years ago and now he is no longer alive, well, beloved, a dead Jesus cannot save. Are you okay?
I'm cold. I didn't wear a shirt underneath this little skinny thing. I sure wear a t-shirt. Oh, she did say that. I thought I couldn't turn it over. Thank you.
Okay, that's okay.
I'm always okay. It's just,
you need a blanket?
No.
Okay. We got blankets.
I'm good.
All right, well, I need to get back on the...
Get on back on track.
Yeah, if you need a blanket, you take the blanket.
Me, I got
okay.
The heat.
Okay. Another thing is the fact that a dead Jesus can't save no one. So that's one implication, the fact that he sits at the Father's right hand, he saves. Here's another thing people don't like to hear, because Jesus does sit at the Father's right hand. He's going to be the judge of all men. We don't like to hear about that. Here's another thing, because Jesus sits at the Father's right hand, he is a prophet to his people, a priest to his people, and he's a king to his people. And we looked at that, three different sermons on the fact that Christ is prophet, priest, and king for his people today. And now we're looking at the fact, the so what. So what, Christ is now sitting at the Father's right hand. So what? Big deal. What does that mean to me? Well, he's head of the church. Not me, not the deacons, not the denomination, not even the president of the United States. Jesus is the head of the church. And what have we seen so far? We've seen the fact that the Bible talks of Jesus as the chief cornerstone. That's that stone that is placed after careful measurement and careful surveillance. We find the exact spot where the foundation is to be actually laid. We've got to find a spot right here at that 90 degree angle where we're going to begin to build the foundation to a building that we're going to build on top of that foundation. It can be a house. It can be a business, it can be a barn, it can be whatever. But we've got to start somewhere. And so here we have a cornerstone. And then we measure how far out until we have our foundation. We lay the foundation based on the cornerstone, and then we build the structure on top. In this case, Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are the foundation based on their teaching and their writings. And then Jesus builds the church on top of that. Okay, so we have a cornerstone, that's a starting point. We've got to get a foundation put down, like even this house sits on a foundation. And then in the last hour, we considered the image or the metaphor of a human body. The body has many parts, many organs, many parts to a human body. And we've already reached a conclusion in the last hour, none of us can sacrifice any one of our body parts if you want to function properly. So you have many parts, but it's still one body. And you see that even in a church. You may have 50 members, but all the members are just as important. You may have just a handful of people, but every member is just as important. You may have 5,000 people as a member of that church, but every member is important. What about a family? Husband, wife, children. Four members, but it's still one family. What about a business? Look at the rescue mission. Okay, Barry's on top, right? Then you have the mission board. Then you have all the staff members, right? Then you have all the little volunteers, like little busy bees. You put that entire rescue mission together with all the different parts and all the different workers and all the different volunteers. But it's one mission. It's one business. What about the government? You got three main branches of the federal government. The office of the president. You got the Congress. And then you got the Supreme Court. Three big chunks of our government, and yet hopefully it's supposed to work as a unit. Well, beloved, this morning, I want to show you something beautiful. We're going to study habitation. And you're going to find habitation illustrated in three things, at least four, but at least three because of our time. The tabernacle in the wilderness, Solomon's temple, and then the church. I want to show you something that hopefully you will enjoy. Now, this here is a copy of this church's Articles of Faith. If somebody asks me, Bob, what does you believe or what does your church believe? We give them a copy of this free. And this tells you exactly what we believe on different points of doctrine. Matter of fact, those who even want to join our church have to at least go through this book, not in depth, but at least you have to be familiar. We don't ask anyone, you have to believe on everything on the page, but are you teachable? Can we teach you this in the course of your stay with us? If not, then we can't accept a person's membership. Now listen to this question. Listen to this question. What is the visible church? In the back is a catechism. It has questions and answers that you can use for a Bible study or even teach children. The question is, what is the visible church? Here's the answer. The visible church is the organized society of professing believers in all ages and all places, wherein the gospel is truly preached and the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are rightly administered. So what is the visible church? It's a body of believers. No set numbers. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of you. You can have 5,000, 10,000, 100,000. The number is immaterial. But you have a body of believers that are committed to be a church, to be faithful to the scriptures, faithful to Christ, faithful to one another, loving one another, forgiving one another with mutual love. And we practice baptism when it's needed, and we observe the Lord's Supper whenever it is observed. That's the visible church. But the Bible also calls the church a habitation. Pastor, what does that mean? Well, turn with me to Exodus chapter 15, second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 15. We are currently embarking on a journey of metaphors. We're looking at illustrations or types, pictures. Metaphor or types or figures which God and God the Holy Spirit has chosen to describe the union which now exists between the ascended Christ and his people here on earth. So far we have considered the use of the word head and the use of the word body to describe the spiritual union or the spiritual attachment between the risen Christ and those of you, his people. But now let's move on to another metaphor, another illustration, the use of the image of a building or a habitation of God through the Spirit. Beloved, I hope that you will all know what a building is. You know what a building is, a structure, walls, a roof, a foundation. a structure that sits upon a foundation with walls and rooms, probably some office spaces, even a roof over its head, to name just a few parts of any standing building. The word habitation and the word building are synonymous. You are a habitation of God. You are the building of God. So the words habitation and the words building in my sermon this morning can be used interchangeably. One can describe the other. One can imply the other. Watch what you find here. Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. This is a song that was sung when they crossed the Red Sea. And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he had triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider had he thrown into the sea. That was Pharaoh's army. Remember, Pharaoh thought he could go through the Red Sea and take back God's people and bring them back to Egypt to be slaves. And all the people got fearful, and Moses held out his staff and said, watch the salvation of the Lord. And the Red Sea just came right back together, drowning and killing Pharaoh's army. The Lord is my strength in song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Notice in this song, part of the song, when Israel crosses the Red Sea and God destroys the army of Pharaoh, they're now safe on the other side of the Red Sea's crossing. Egypt can no longer reach out with its grubby hands and take back God's people and throw them back into bondage. They've crossed the Red Sea. The Red Sea is now a barrier that protects God's people. And here, God's people are joyful. They're rejoicing. They're happy. They are at rest. They fear no longer the chariots of Pharaoh's armies coming after them. And they let loose with this beautiful song. And then notice in that verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song. Now, can you say that? I don't want to hear you give an answer out loud, but can I ask you a question? Is the Lord God Almighty? Is the Lord Jesus Christ truly your strength? And is he your song on your lips? He has become my salvation. Is he your Savior? Do you possess everlasting life here this morning? Notice, he is my God. Notice the word my. That means ownership, possession. God is my God. He is my salvation. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my buckler. He is my shield. Notice all those words, even in the Psalms. David talks about God as being his high tower. A high tower back in Bible days is where you would be on top with your arrows, shooting arrows at the enemy who was there at the ground level. You're on high ground. That's the best place to fight a battle. You got to be on high ground. Let your enemy come up to you. And as he's coming up to you, you're just letting loose with the arrows. God is your high tower. He's your buckler. He's your sword. He's your shield. He's your rock. Are you with me this morning? But then notice, I will prepare him a habitation. Israel in this song says, we are going to build God a habitation. Wow. So the question is, what exactly was that habitation? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And notice verses 19 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2. The Old Testament folks sang a song, we are going to build God a habitation. We are going to build God a building. Wow. Look at verse 19, talking about the church. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Stop. Look at verse 20 and look up here. I'm showing you no more and no less what your Bible just got done telling you. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the starting point. And the foundation, who's the foundation? The apostles and the prophets and the New Testament teachings and writings that you possess in the New Testament. Notice, cornerstone, Christ, foundation, apostolic and prophetic teaching found in the New Testament. Right there in your Bible. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Beloved, are you following? Notice in verses 19, the church is called the household of God. In verse 21, it's called the building. You may want to underline these. In verse 21, it's called the holy temple. But now look at verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Look at all the descriptive words that describes a church. The household of God, the building of God, the temple, and in today's lesson, a habitation. But notice carefully, don't just sit there and, you know, go checkout time. Look at the words. For a habitation of God, look at your Bible, a habitation of God through whom? The pastor? No. Denominational headquarters? No. The Spirit. So we're talking about the indwelling of the Spirit of God that comes to the believer when he or she accepts Christ as Lord and Savior. God the Holy Spirit takes his residency within you, and therefore you now become, notice, a habitation or a building where God himself, listen to this, resides. Most Christians just, so what, preacher? You're not listening to me, Christians out there. I'm telling you, based on that verse, your body, this body of flesh and blood, everything that's within you, God has chosen to reside in you through the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, chooses to dwell in you. And therefore, you become a habitation. You become a building where God has chosen to live in and through you by the Spirit. And you can show this in the Old Testament on two buildings that once stood for God's people. And that's where we're going to go. Turn with me now to Exodus chapter 40. Second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 40. When you read the book of Exodus, you find a whole lot of material dealing with the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a prefab building. It could be taken down, packaged, stored, and then unpacked and rebuilt. This was one of the first prefab buildings that man knew about. The tabernacle looked like this. One gate. Jesus said unto himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There was only one entrance. And this entrance faced east. And as soon as you came in with your lamb or your goat or your ox, whatever, right here was the altar. That's where the animal was slit, its blood was collected. Right here was the laver, a big, big basin full of water where the priests would wash their hands and wash their feet and cleanse themselves. Then this is called the holy place. It was divided into two rooms. This is the veil. Some spell it this way here. This is that veil, that thick curtain. And in this first room were three pieces of furniture. An altar where incense was put on, and it would have smoke, a sweet smell, symbolic of the prayers of God's people. Off here was a table with 12 loaves of bread, symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. Here was the 7 golden candlestick menorah, the candle. Are you ready for this? Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Jesus Christ, my high priest, who intercedes for me in his own prayers. This is the gospel in picture form in the Old Testament. Once you went into the veil, you found only one piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. It had two angels on either side with their wings arced over and almost touching tip to tip. And on top of this was a solid gold lid. And this was a chest with the angels here, solid gold. And the high priest, one day of the year, would go in that room and sprinkle the blood on top of that lid one time of the year for atonement. And there was three things inside that chest. A copy of the second things of this, of the Ten Commandments, a second copy that was done since Moses destroyed the first. A pot of manna. Remember the bread that God fed the Israelites for 40 years? And then there was a rod in there, Aaron's rod, that budded. A symbol of his authority. Three things inside that chest. That's what I'm going to read about to you and show you something marvelous. Ready? Exodus chapter 40, look at verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now remember when God's people were out there in the wilderness, wandering around for those 40 years? Remember when they had their back to the wall there at the Red Sea? Now just bear with me, but this is beautiful. This is beautiful. This is awesome. You got all these people, the nation of Israel, make believe that they're all the people. And here's the Red Sea. And they got to get over here. And let's make believe that all these exes, this is Pharaoh's army. He's coming after them. Well, there was a glory cloud above the people. At nighttime, it would become like fire and provide light at night. In the daytime, they could see this cloud, and it would shelter them from that blistering sun. And whenever the cloud would move, they would move. Whenever the cloud would stop, then they would pitch their next campsite. And then they would re-erect that tabernacle I just got done showing you. Well, this glory cloud was there. This was the presence of God. And when all the Israelites crossed over, that glory cloud came in between Moses and Pharaoh as a twirling cloud of fire, blocking and preventing Pharaoh and his armies coming after the Jews. Well, when they finally crossed over, the glory cloud lifted. And Pharaoh, in his arrogancy, decided to go full throttle. I want those people back. And he sends his army into the Red Sea with the walls of water on both sides. And Moses is on the other side, raises up his staff and just simply says, watch the salvation of the Lord. These people you see now, you will see them no more. And God closes the Red Sea and destroys the army of Pharaoh. And then the glory cloud moves over and begins to
show their journey.
With all that in mind, Verse 34, when the tabernacle was finally built, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up, for the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now, watch what happens. You remember that tabernacle illustration? The glory cloud comes upon the tabernacle and filled it. So much so that even Moses and the priests had to flee. They could not stand the glory and the brightness and the brilliance and the heaviness of God's presence when it filled the tabernacle. It became a habitation. It became a building. It became a structure where God, listen to this, God chose to manifest his presence in this cloud that they could see with their eyes. They could see it. It wasn't invisible. They could see it. And it represented God's presence, the Almighty, the Creator, the Judge, the Savior, the Provider. God Almighty chose to fill himself inside that tabernacle. And there was so much splendor and so much glory from the cloud, Moses had to back off. Hundreds of years later, Solomon comes on the scene. Hundreds of years later, the tabernacle is now replaced by a stone structure. Solomon's Temple. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon's Temple now replaces the tabernacle. The tabernacle was made of animal skins. It was a prefab building. It was a building that could be disassembled, packaged, and then hauled off to its next location, unpacked, and then rebuilt once again. It was a prefab structure. The temple, on the other hand, was a stationary building made of stone. And wonder of wonders, when you look at the floor plan of the temple, once again, it had the same floor plan as the tabernacle, only one entrance. And outside was the laver, and here was the altar where the animals were then burnt and sacrificed. Here was the water to wash oneself. And once again, what do you find? As soon as you went into the first room, there was that table with the showbread, 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. In front of the veil, that curtain, that thick curtain, you have the altar of incense, where incense was put. There was live hot coals, and there would be a beautiful aroma within that, within this wall here. And then over here is the seven golden candlesticks. That was the only lighting. There was no windows. The only light that was being that shined was by here. Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, my high priest who prays and intercedes for me. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, living water. Jesus, the sacrifice for sin. Look at the gospel. And then wonder of wonders, in here was the same chest with the angels with their wings almost touching tip to tip. And the only thing that was left by the time of Solomon that was still inside the chest was the second copy of the Ten Commandments. The other two items were gone for whatever reason. Well, this was a stone building. Watch what you find. 1 Kings 8. I need to get there. 1 Kings 8, Solomon here is dedicating this building for the very first time. Look at verses 5, my dear friends. Please watch this. I hope to pray that your eyes are open to something beautiful. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, meaning that the priest brought the ark all the way from outside, inside, right here, his place unto the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherub. Those are the two angels, golden statues, whose wings were over that lid. For the cherubs spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves that were above. And they drew near, and they drew out the staves. Those were poles. This chest had, so here's the chest, it had rings on both sides. And think of a pole whereby the priest could then hold it up and then carry it. Those were called staves, or these poles. Okay, they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Notice verse 9, 1 Kings 8, 9. Notice verses 9 tells you the only object that was in the chest was the second copy of the Ten Commandments. The pot of manna, for whatever reason, gone. Aaron's rod, gone. Where it went, I don't know, and the Bible don't tell you. But they're gone by this time. It came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, listen, follow along, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. What have we seen so far? The tabernacle filled. The temple now filled. Wow. A habitation of God through the Spirit. Here we see God choosing to take his presence and literally fill a building made of animal skins and now a building made of stone. What have we seen in both instances? What phrase keeps on popping up? The glory of the Lord. Now watch this. You want to see something beautiful? Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. We got to identify what the glory is. It talks about this glory. And this glory seems to be attached with or synonymous with this glory cloud that filled a structure made of animal skins, whereby Moses and even the priests back then could not minister because of the glory. Then the Solomon temple is also filled with the glory cloud, whereby Solomon and the priest had to flee also. What in the world is this glory of the Lord that you're talking about, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Shall we identify who was in the cloud, filling what and what? Ready? Ready? Notice this. Verse 10. John 1:10. Speaking of Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, literally in the Greek, tabernacled among us, and we beheld his, say it, glory, the glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who was in the glory cloud? Christ himself. Christ himself filled the tabernacle, whereby Moses and the priests could say what? We can't stand being in here. It's just too bright and too heavy. And they fled. Solomon, they're offering up thousands upon thousands of sacrifices when they dedicated the temple for the first time. And Jesus Christ decides to fill that stone building to the point where the king and the priests had to leave. Who is this glory? Who is the representation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Who is this King of glory? Bingo. Jesus Christ himself. Now, when you get saved, you are filled with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is nothing more than the very Spirit of Christ himself. That's who you are. That is who you are. And don't let no preacher take or rob that from you. Okay? They can badmouth you all they want. They can call you names. They can judge and criticize you. They can even bring up your past and throw it back in your face as if they're more holier than you, but they're not. My dear friends, you can just stand there and put a smile on your face, because this preacher here is telling you who you are in Christ. Who are you in Christ? You're the habitation of God. When you walk around, God dwells within you. When you come to church, he dwells within you. When you're in your home, bowing your heads and praying over your meal, it could be a vegetarian pizza. God is there. You are his habitation. You are his habitation. So all this idea of the verses I gave you in Exodus and in Kings, this glory cloud filling buildings. You know what that was? That was a picture of the fact that in salvation, Christ will fill you through his Spirit. Those were pictures. Those were foretastes. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Look at Luke's Gospel. What words were given here? When the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, probably in her mid-teens, okay, she was not an old woman, she was a very relatively young gal, probably in her mid-teens. And the angel gives her the news that she's been chosen to perform a wonderful thing. Look at verses 30. And the angel said unto Mary, fear not, Luke 1:30. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor or grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She was referring to a sexual relationship. I know not a man sexually. And the angel answered and said unto her, get this, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What did God the Holy Spirit do to the tabernacle? He overshadowed it. What did the glory cloud do to the temple? He overshadowed it. What did God the Holy Spirit do to Mary? He overshadowed Mary, and in her womb was conceived the Savior. Listen, Mary's womb became a habitation for the Son of God to develop into a child. God stepping into the womb, so to speak, and conceiving a child who would die for us. Wow. That's hot. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 52. Notice these words by Mary. He had put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He had helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her, meaning Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Notice Mary here speaks, being controlled by God the Holy Spirit, and she gives this utterance of a God whom she now understands is the Almighty, and has now overshadowed her with that same glory cloud to conceive the child Jesus in her womb. Look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Remember, Jesus is called what? The glory of the Lord. Notice at his baptism. Luke chapter 3. Notice this. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass, Luke 3:21, that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. Now notice. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. So let's get the picture, folks. Come on now. Let's start tying all the knots before we call it a day here. You have the tabernacle filled with the glory cloud. You have the temple filled with the glory cloud, the very presence of God. And then now we find out that Jesus, who is that glory, he gets filled by God the Holy Spirit at his baptism. Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit now to go forth. And what is the very first thing Jesus does after his baptism and after being anointed? He goes into the wilderness, puts on the boxing gloves, and spends 40 days and 40 nights without food or drink or any kind of company with any other human being on the face of this earth, all alone, in the wilderness, hungry and thirsty. Then the devil comes. People don't realize it's at the end of the 40 days of thirst and hunger, the devil now comes and begins to taunt him and haunt him and chide him and poke at him. If you be God's son, do this and do that. If you be the son of God, do this and do that. Go up to the temple and jump off and let the angels catch you. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you but bow down to me. And Jesus puts on the boxing gloves and pow, pow, pow. Every 3 times the devil comes, Jesus knocks him out 3 times. Boom, 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 you're out. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit in order to go to war for you, for you, for you, and me at the cross. He gets filled. He gets filled. The tabernacle gets filled. The temple gets filled. Jesus gets filled. You get filled. What did we learn in Ephesians? You are the habitation of God. God has chosen. Now get this. A holy, righteous, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing being, the supreme being, chooses to dwell in you. And you and I both know that if we stand in front of a mirror right now, we know our past, and it ain't pretty. Right? And we know even at this very hour we have our weaknesses and our shortcomings and our temptations and our trials. And yet God the Father is willing to look at you and I and choose with no compulsion to condescend and to fill each one of his blood-bought children. That is who you are. So where does any pastor get off trying to play God in anyone's life? There's only one God. And if you are his, and if he is yours, he dwells in you right now. You, this body of flesh that's dying every day, he has chosen to live in it and to dwell in it and to fill it and to anoint it. What a God. What a Savior. What a Savior. Look at Luke chapter 4. Watch this. About the temptation, I want to show you something that's only found in Luke's gospel. This is only found in Luke's gospel. Now, you see it elsewhere, but what you find here with the Spirit as Jesus' relationship with the Spirit and his wilderness temptation with the devil, you're only going to find it here in Luke. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But look at that verse 1. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. God the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus, and that energizes Jesus. Jesus is filled, he's been anointed, and he goes straight into the wilderness, knowing that he has a date with the devil to defeat him. After the 40 days are over, drop down now to verse 14. After the end of the battle in the wilderness, what do you find about Jesus when he leaves the wilderness after duking it out with the devil? And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Notice that. Jesus walks into the battle, filled and anointed with the Spirit of God. He defeats the devil. And when he's all done with the devil, now he begins his public ministry, and now when he makes himself publicly known, who is energizing him? Who is filling him? Who is leading him? The same Spirit that drove him into the wilderness. Isn't that beautiful? Whoa! Now drop down to verse 16. Same chapter. First place he goes back home to Nazareth, where he was raised most of his childhood days. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, Say it together, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The same Spirit that conceived him in the womb of Mary, the same Spirit that fell upon him before going into the wilderness, the same Spirit that came with him out of the wilderness when he won that battle with the devil. Now he goes home, he goes into the synagogue, he stands behind the pulpit, and he unrolls the book of Isaiah, because it was written on a scroll, and he begins to notice the first words out of his mouth, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Turn to Hebrews, back of your New Testament. We're almost done. Hang in there, church. We're almost done. But I need to show you this. I need you to go back home and study it. I need you to have your eyes open to who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you. That's what a pastor's job is to do. Hebrews chapter 9.
Thank you.
Hebrews chapter 9. Let me show you something about the cross. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verses 14, friends. Hebrews chapter 9, 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ... So we're talking about the cross. We're talking about his physical death on the cross when he was nailed, beaten, and badly handled. Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Jesus went to the cross, not on his own power as God, but as the God-man, empowered by the Spirit to go to the cross. Look at that verse. Who helped Jesus go to the cross? The Spirit. The same Spirit. The same Spirit that guided the nation of Israel under Moses' leadership for 40 years. The same Spirit that filled the tabernacle, causing everyone to run. The same Spirit that filled the stone temple, causing Solomon and the priests to run. The same Spirit that anointed Jesus at his baptism is the same Spirit that he falls upon or leans upon even to go to the cross. And he was God. But in his humanity, he leans totally on the Spirit of God, to keep him suspended for 6 hours on that cross for you. Now, turn to Acts 2. Here we find a church in an upper room. Let's go full circle now. We have a tabernacle that was filled, a stone temple that is filled, Jesus the Son of God who is filled. Now in Acts chapter 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And when you go back to Acts chapter 1 verse 15, you find out that the membership was 120 strong at this time. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. It filled the house. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Bingo. The church. The same glory cloud. The same divine presence that filled a structure of animal skins, that filled the building of stone, that energized the body of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the same Spirit who fills you here in Acts 2, the same Spirit, the same glory cloud falls upon that church in Acts chapter 2. My dear friends, have you gotten the message? What it means now to be a habitation? You become a depository where God chooses to fill you as his own. You become a vessel. Think of a clay jar as you, your body, and you pour water to the brim. The water, in this case, is the Spirit, and he fills you to energize you, to make you walk holy, to make you be holy, to make you to be the child of God you ought to be. You understand body the first hour, right? Different parts, but one. What did you learn this hour? That your body now becomes the depository where God fills you with his Spirit. Just like he filled a building of animal skins and a building of stone. And then he filled his son. And then he fills you. And then in Acts 2, he fills the body of Christ. My dear friends, why do we allow preachers to minimize who we are and rob us of our identity in Christ? My dear friends, I'm not asking you to get big heads. But I'm asking you to walk very humbly before your God, because, beloved, God has chosen to fill you and indwell in you. And think of what we used to be. I was a dirty vessel. Yeah, dirty vessel. And now, by his salvation, he cleans us and then he fills us. Isn't that beautiful? So let no man rob you of who you are in Christ. Heavenly Father, again we come before you to thank you for the day that you have granted. Father, may your people now go forth realizing who they are in Christ, filled, indwelt, energized, and possessed, all by God the Father, through God the Son, and by the Spirit. Father, may you guide us and protect us throughout the remainder of this beautiful day that you have given to us. In Christ's name, amen.